Ernie?
Ivan? Well, good morning. It is a dreary morning, but I am glad you made it, especially for this, the last Sunday of this year. And today we're having someone that's known me for almost 20 years, which that's more than the time I lived at home with my own mom. So he's still a young man, I think. Ernie Crabb, his daughters were in our wedding, so we've known the family way back when, and I believe that he has a message for us, well, maybe even if it's just for me. I have to confess that this past year, I felt that the God I served was very small, and one that couldn't do what he says he would do. All the promises that he says that are possible in him. And just like that song just said, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. I have not felt alive for much of the year, and I think that many of you have probably felt the same. Maybe, like Kim, you're going to a funeral in a few days. Maybe you have had to deal with the cancer diagnosis, or like Carol's friends, her mom's two cancers. God's still on the throne. He's still in charge. He's the same God that made the heavens, that made the millions of cells that are in our body, and he knows it all. My God is not small, but sometimes I felt he was. And today I think Ernie's message is the greatness of God. So as he comes up, I'd like to pray for him. Thank you. Dear Lord, thank you that Ernie could come today. Please just give him the words to say. I feel that there's other hearts that need to hear it, but please prepare mine to hear it. Thank you that you are consistent and loving, even when we feel you are not there and small. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Ivan. I've been on a journey, actually. Not a driving journey or anything like that, although that'd be kind of fun. But I've been on a journey with my life, and just kind of wanted to talk to you a little bit today about that. I've been on a journey that kind of started out with what I know and has kind of ended up with who I know. And I just want to talk about Jesus today because I think he is a lot bigger than we actually might think that he is, or maybe have even experienced. The other night I woke up and I don't know why I thought this, but I woke up and I was like, I wonder how many stars there are. And I figured I'd wait till morning before I went and explored that. So I did. I waited till morning, and actually I was pretty astounded. How many of you know how many stars there are in our galaxy? I mean, our galaxy's big, right? It's big. They say if our solar system was, if our galaxy was the size of the North American continent, our solar system would be like a quarter, you know, the money, a quarter in our North American continent, whatever you want to call it, country. That's pretty small. And then, as I read about how many stars there are in our galaxy, it's between 200 and 400 billion. Billion stars. That's a lot of stars in our galaxy. That's just in this solar, outside this solar system. Our sun is just one of those. And there is at least 100 billion, and many scientists say 200 billion to 400. And so I was a little overwhelmed, thinking that somebody actually made all of this. And so it's kind of where I've been. I've been on this journey to find a that Jesus is amazing. So this morning, I just want to talk about that just a little bit with you and the implications of that maybe for our lives. The implications for my life and for you as well. So before I start, let's just pray. Lord Jesus, come to you today. You're the King. You always have been, and you always will be. And we have been invited to become a part of your kingdom. So give us eyes to see actually how big this kingdom really is, maybe today, and maybe our place in it, and so that we can become people of no fear. Today I just think about those that are suffering around the world, in China, in Sudan, so many other places where people are being imprisoned, your people are being killed. And here we are in relative safety. So talk to us today. We need to hear from you. I know I do. I need to hear from you. I need to hear from you all the time. So instruct our hearts today in your bigness and what that might mean for this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just this mind-boggling stuff. There are possibly, scientists are saying, 100 billion galaxies in the universe. 100 billion. That means that you multiply that all out with how many stars are in each galaxy and all the galaxies, and you come up with a number that's in the septillion. That's like a number with 23 zeros after it. It's a big number. I think it'd take you a while to count that far. I don't even want to try. But that's been equated, scientists say, to the number of grains of sand on the seashore. And so today, as I've thought about this, I've been moving through this. Actually, it was kind of interesting. A lady came to me this year, and she said, "Ernie, I think your Jesus is getting bigger." And I said, "Well, I hope so. I actually hope so. And I hope that this year, in the past year, I know there's been some hard things here. But in this coming year, that actually your Jesus would get bigger and that you'd see him more for who he is and what he can do in your life, and his promises that we wrestle with so much are actually true, and they will come true. Maybe not right now in your life, but they will unravel all his promises in the future." And so we think about this little tiny planet that we're on in this amazing universe that is so huge, and I just had a few verses I just wanted to read to you. Just to kind of give us the Bible's perspective on all of this. And the first one is this, Psalm 124, verse 8. It says this, "Our deliverer is the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth." Our deliverer is the Lord. I like that word deliver. You know, maybe some of you have been delivered in a good way, hopefully not in a bad way, but our Lord is the deliverer, the creator of heaven and earth. Let me read another one. Isaiah 45:18, "For this is what the Lord says, the one who created the sky. He is the true God, the one who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it without order. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. I have no peer." That's pretty amazing. He doesn't have any peers. There's no one like him in the heavens. There's another verse in the Psalm that says, "There is no one like you in the heavens." No one. He's the only one like him. I think there's other beings in the universe, personally. I think there's principalities and powers. Paul talks about them. They're out there. But there is nobody like Jesus. Nobody. He is the King. He's the one that established all this, created it, and put it all into place, and this order is amazing. Science can figure things out. If it didn't have any order, science wouldn't work. But science works. That's kind of cool. Here's another verse, Isaiah 44:24. This is what, and these are from my Bible, which is, it's called the Net Bible. I don't know if you've seen it or heard about it. I really like it. It's, you can view it online, or you can actually order a copy, but they're not in stores. Anyway, it's a good translation. This is what the Lord your protector says, the one who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who made everything, who alone stretched out the sky, who fashioned the earth all by itself. And these are mind-boggling words. I mean, when you think about a septillion stars, and you think about somebody who created it all and put it all into order, it's pretty big. Let's keep going. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the Lord's decree, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all the starry hosts. By the breath of his mouth. That's kind of mind-boggling right there. I'm going to switch over to this. Is that okay? By the breath of his mouth. He is an amazing God. It says the heavens are his footstools. You starting to get a picture? I mean, this is really hard in our day and age when we're information overloaded and visually overloaded and technologically overloaded, and all of a sudden I have to deal with this a little bit more information that is way beyond our ability to even comprehend. By the breath of his mouth, he created it. And then, I love this, we come to Colossians 1:15-17. And I think a great title for the book of Colossians would be this, A Big Jesus. So if you ever get a small, start going through Colossians, because he just gets big. Colossians 1:15 says about this about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, born over all creation. For all things in heaven and on earth were created by him. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he himself is before all things, and all things are held together in him. So this person that is called the Lord, in the Psalms, now we find out his name. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And this is my journey in my life, you know. I remember trying to wrestle through the Trinity, you know, and we all believe that, you know, but it's really hard, you know. And we have little things like, it's kind of like an egg, you know. And we've all heard that one, and that doesn't really work. Can you imagine the angels in heaven? They're like, oh, there goes Ernie about that egg thing again, you know. No, I don't think it's really that accurate, you know. It's an idea that maybe we can help get a little bit of understanding. But when we come to Jesus, he is the one who made God the Father known. And so when we look at Jesus' life, we're seeing God the Father, and we're seeing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're seeing all these things in Jesus. And so I tell the guys when I'm around, I say, you know, it would be sweet if we had a thing right here, a chair, and Jesus would sit in this chair, because he is the center of all things. He's the one we love. He's the one we adore. He made God visible to us. He's the one that's guaranteed our salvation. He's the one that's going to take us to the other side. He's the one that's going to do all these things for us and in us. And he can actually change our lives. And he can give us hope. I love that part, don't you? Hope. I mean, how many of you think this world is just full of hope right now? We need all the hope we can get. And I think Jesus is totally capable of delivering that. So we have this great big Jesus. Massive. I use the word massive because Some people say awesome, but awesome is used for other stuff that I don't think is that awesome. So maybe massive is one of those words that not used very much, so at least right now. So is this massive Jesus? And as I was thinking about the stars this week, I thought about Voyager. Remember Voyager? Voyager 1. Voyager 1 was launched in 1977. It's actually still going, and they're still receiving information from Voyager. It is now, if you look, they actually got a page on it on the internet that gives the seconds that it's been going and the hours and the days and the miles and all that. It's been like 13 and a half billion miles away from Earth. It's exiting the solar system. So at about 3.7 billion miles, a guy named Carl Sagan, how many of you know him? An atheist, but he wrote a great book, actually, and he said science has been climbing the mountain of knowledge for centuries, and they finally summited the top, and there on the other side, they find a band of theologians. That's Carl Sagan. So interesting, isn't it? That's in one of his books, actually, so you can, I forget which one, though. Anyway, at 3.7 billion miles, Carl Sagan had told the scientists, he said, turn Voyager around because I want to get some pictures back into the solar system. And so they did. They turned Voyager 1 around, and it began to send back pictures at 3.7 billion miles. And you can go online today and look at those pictures. And the pictures are actually interesting. And when they come to the one that has Earth on it, all you can see of Earth is this pale blue dot. A pale blue dot. And I think they might have had to enlarge it a little bit so you could actually see it, maybe. It's so small. So insignificant. And as I thought about that, I thought about this verse that's found in Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4. It says, O Lord, of what importance is the human race that you should notice them? Of what importance is mankind that you should be concerned about them? People are like a vapor. Their days are like a shadow that disappears. And I thought about Jesus visiting this little pale blue dot. Of all the things that God from out there, where the universe, the heavens, are his footstool, he looks down and he sees this pale blue dot and he says, I'm going to visit that planet because I love those people. And so he does. And he comes as this little baby that the wise men went to see that Ivan spoke about. This baby who is God visiting our planet. Isn't that wild? Isn't that amazing? That you and I were loved so much. It says in John, and you all know this verse, for God so loved the world. He was motivated, not because he had to, but he was motivated by love because he wanted to. So he comes into this planet as a baby to visit, to share our humanity so that he can become our Redeemer and our Savior and our God forever and ever and ever and invite us into this kingdom which will have no end. The Bible is clear about all of that, and we don't have the time to go into it, but we've been invited by God's love through the life of Jesus and his sacrifice to this place of kneeling before a cross. Kneeling before a cross. And so, Jesus comes to this pale blue dot. And this is what it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 5 to 8. It says this, So when Jesus came into the world, he said, so what does that even mean? Does that mean that when he was 30 years old, that's what he said? You think? I think that's what he said as he was coming into the world. He is being born. He is being born. He's laying in that manger, and he's already said this. He's already said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Whole burnt offerings and sin offerings you took no delight in. And then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written of me in the scroll of the book to do your will. Oh, God. Can you imagine
God
coming down as Jesus? He's coming down, and he becomes this baby in a manger, and he's saying this to his Father in heaven, I have come to do your will. Not his own, but God's will. Here I am. I have come to do your will. And we all know what that was. It was to grow up, become a man, be a rabbi on the streets of Israel for 3 years, and die the death of a criminal on a cross, carrying the weight of the sin of every human being that ever lived and ever will live on his shoulders. He is an awesome God. He is huge. And today, if we can just start to begin to understand that and to take steps down that road, because this is what I think it's, Jesus comes and Jesus does. He does the will of the Father. And one of the things that I'm kind of learning in my life is this, that God never asks us to do anything that he has not done first. So when he asks us to give our lives, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, to do all these things, he's only asking us to do what he has already done himself, to join him, to follow him into those places, to follow him into those places of doing what God has given us to do. And we read in the book of Ephesians, you probably know these verses, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And the next verse, which is not quite as well known, says this, it is not from for we are his creative work, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so that we can do them.
So Jesus comes, and Jesus does.
We come, we do. We do. We do the works that God has given us to do. And if you're like me, you're like, well, what is that? You know, and it's just to kind of start, I think, to actually start following Jesus, to start doing what he asks us to do. And I just want to tell you a few things today about that, because I think I'm finding in my life this place of joy that comes through hard things. Because when we follow Jesus into the hard places, we find out that we get joy. And it's hard, but it's really good. And so this is kind of where, you know, inside the church, it's good to come, to be together, to hear the word, to sing songs, to pray together, to have the fellowship. I think that's what the early church did, you know, the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, the breaking of bread. You do all those. And that's awesome. But it's only a part, because
Jesus said
the fields are white unto harvest. He didn't say that the fields are going to be white unto harvest. He didn't say that the fields were. And he says, doesn't even say this, pray that the fields will be white for harvest. He doesn't even say that. He says, pray that the workers will go. Pray that, and you know, one of the songs that I learned when I was young.
Keith Green.
I liked Keith Green. His music's still out there. He had a song called No Compromise. And this was one of the words of his song. says, make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. Some of you could probably get up and sing it. I've thought a lot about that. I think he was on to something. A lot of times we have our prayer meetings and we pray about things, but we don't do. We don't actually step into this thing that Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. That passage is found in John chapter 4, if you want to read it. So, I kind of thought also along those lines, there's Jesus tells a story about the wise man and the foolish man. And we know the wise man built his house on the rock, and the foolish man built his house on the sand. But the difference between them, between those two, they both built houses. But one did, and the other one didn't. Jesus said that the one who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears my word and does it. And the one that's foolish hears the word and doesn't do it. And if you're like me, we don't want to be foolish. How many of you want to be foolish? Nobody. Nobody wants to be foolish. So, I was just thinking, the turning points in my life has been over the last probably 4 or 5 years. I finally began to realize that Jesus is actually bigger than I ever thought he was. And it happened by starting to actually go out of my door and do some of these things. And this is kind of, you know, I want you to get a big picture of Jesus, and I want you to grow in your joy in Jesus. I want this just to be a joyful place, you know. I think it's supposed to be. I think that's what God calls us all to be, is joyful. And it's hard, because there's hard things in life, right? There's the hard stuff. But he calls us to be joyful. And that joy comes through actually doing what Jesus asks us to do. Just to give you a couple examples, several years ago, it was probably at the beginning of this whole journey of mine, I was going into Fred Meyer East, back when it was back where REI is right now, kind of in that area. And I was going in there, and there was a lady in a wheelchair sitting at the entry, and I walked in, and I just heard this voice saying, Ernie, pray for her. And I was like, but I'm with my family, God. Can't you understand? I'm with my family. I've got my kids with me. I've got my wife with me. And it's getting close to Christmas time. And it's kind of, you know. And I walked in. I walked past her. Went in. And shopped for a while. And then it just began to eat on me. It was like, you need to go back out there. And so I did. I went back to the entryway, and she was gone. Do you think I had joy? I had sorrow. I was hard. It was like, what did I miss? What did I actually miss? I mean, I don't know if anything would have happened. Maybe she would have hopped out of her chair. Maybe she would have. I don't know. But can't I do what I'm being asked? The other day, probably 3 weeks ago, I was going into Safeway over on the west side. I like Safeway. It's safe there. I went to Safeway and walked in, and there's a guy reading, sitting on the floor, and his tears are running down his face. But I was hungry. And I was like, I heard that voice again. Ernie, walk up to this guy and talk to him and ask him what he's reading. And maybe this is just an opportunity. You know, go and do that. And I was like, those chicken wings inside, they're calling my name. And so that voice was really loud. So I did. I followed that voice. I went in and I bought some chicken wings, which I recommend, especially the ones with salt and vinegar. They're really good. Probably bad for you. But anyway, I did that, and I came back out, and he's still sitting there. And I'm thinking to myself, I should stop. But I didn't. I went out to my truck and ate a couple chicken wings, and then I was like, I need to go back in. So I turned around and walked back in, and he was gone. Think I was filled with joy? No. I mean, that's two strikeouts, you know? Two places that I'd walked away from what I was being asked to do. Well, last spring, I went to CAECO Retreat Center. I was there for a week. That's down in the Yukon Delta. And I was exposed to all these kids that come in from all the villages. And one night, one of the counselors, we were having a just kind of a, what do you call it, where you talk about stuff and problems. And she's a young woman. And she says, she had campers, were like 11 to 13. And she says, what do I do with my cabin? Last night they came into the cabin, and all they wanted to talk about was what it was like to be raped and abused. All these girls from all these little villages all down in the Yukon Delta. And it was, something woke up in my brain. It was like, huh. This is the common problem of the human race, you know, and it gave me an insight into why in Fairbanks I can get so frustrated with all these homeless people that are walking around town that are looking for food and for somebody to give them $5 to go buy whatever. And I think the three things that are the effects of sin in our world are shame, fear, and aloneness. That comes out of Genesis chapter 2 and 3. When Adam sinned, and Eve says they were afraid and they were hid. They had fear, and they were filled with shame. They knew what they'd done. And I thought, those people are growing up with that very same thing. And guess what? All of us experience that. Shame, fear, and aloneness. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I can actually be free from shame, and I can actually speak into these people's lives and talk to them about that. So a couple weeks ago, I'm walking into the school district building. Now I have a son-in-law that works there. So I was stopping by to say hi to him. And as I walked in, there's a Native guy sitting there in the front, right next to the security guard. So I walked by, and he asked me, hey, do you have any money? And I was like, no, I don't. I have a credit card, but no money. But I tell you what, there's a bank right across the street. And then the security guard steps out and says, you can't ask for money in here. You got to leave. So I told him, go across the street to Mount McKinley Bank. I'll meet you there in 5-10 minutes. So he did. He walked across the street, and I went up and talked to my son-in-law for a couple, came back down, went over to the bank, and there he is, he's sitting. And so I went and I got $5 out, and I come over to him, and he looked cold. He was cold. And he probably was looking for money to buy some more liquor. But I walked up to him and said, here's this $5. And I said, do you know why I'm doing this? And he says, no. I said, I'm doing this because I'm trying to follow Jesus, and I think this is what, I think he actually likes you. So I told him that. I think he actually likes you. And I said, do you know Jesus? And he says, yeah. And I was like, are you trying to follow him? And he's like, I said, well, it doesn't look like you're doing a really good job at that. And then I said, can I pray for you? And so I prayed for him in Jesus' name. Just prayed. And he wanted to hold my hand, which was, his hand was covered with snot. And he held my hand, you know. And it was like this really humbling thing to do for somebody. But what do you think I felt when I walked out of that place? Joy. I was the happiest guy on that street that day at that moment. Because I had actually done what I was following Jesus. Following him and just this simple thing that he was asking me. This compassion for these people that are filled with shame, fear, and aloneness. The same thing happened maybe a year ago. I was on First Avenue. My daughter worked at the little fudge pot there. And I just happened to come out, and there was a group of guys, and they had just knocked a couple guys out, and they're laying on the street, there's blood. And it was like, well, I could stand there. I could have called the cops. I could have done something, but I just felt, you know, and I was kind of fearful because I'm getting older and it'd probably be pretty easy to knock me out. But I thought, you know, who cares? Who cares if I have all my teeth when I go to my grave? I mean, I'm just on a pale blue planet, right? So I'll go. So I went up to him and I said, hey. And he's standing for maybe being to you, Winston. And I was like, you need to learn to follow Jesus. And he looks at me and he says, I'm trying. And I thought immediately, well, he's not trying very hard. But then as I worked through these things and I've thought about it all, it's like maybe he is trying to follow. Maybe he is. Maybe he's got some of the same hang-ups I have, but maybe in different areas of his life. I don't know. But can I love him? Can I be what Jesus would do to some of these people? Can I show love? Can I be affectionate? Can I hold a guy that's got snot all over his hands? Can I hold his hands? And yes, I did go and wash them. But, you know, can I go down that road? Can I be fearless instead of being controlled by fear? I think in the early book of Acts, they prayed for boldness, right? They prayed for boldness. Can we be bold this year in 2019? Can we learn to be bold people when it comes to following Jesus so that when we are placed into these circumstances, we don't back down, we step into them, and our hearts are filled with joy and testimony? I think that's the, your testimony sermon, I didn't hear that one. The other three I listened to. But I was thinking about the testimony, you know, the power of a story of God actually at work. That's huge. That's huge. To hear the stories. One more. You have time for one more? I have a friend in town. His name is Hassab. He's a Muslim. And I've gotten to know him over the past 3 years. And I remember first time I met him, I did a couple things for him, and he invited us over to his house, and he has a family, has 5 kids, and so we fit right in. And anyway, we were there, and good food. He says, hey, could you pray for the food? And I was like, well, this is a Muslim house. I've never prayed in a Muslim house, but, you know, I'll pray in Jesus' name. So I did. I prayed in Jesus' name. And at the end of the prayer, he goes, oh, Allah, you know, like, oh, no, oh, no, it was in Jesus' name. And it should have been. But we ate and we had a great evening. And then I stayed in touch with him. And we kept moving through this relationship thing that we have. And I met him one day and we were just talking. And I asked him how his family was doing. And he said, well, my youngest daughter had a liver transplant and she's not doing very well. And I said, can I pray for you? And he said, sure. So I grabbed him, and I held him like this, my arms. And he put his head right here, and I put my head on, and I said, Jesus, we're two dads who love our kids. This dad has got hard things going on in his life. Can you just do what you do, you know, in his family, with his daughter? Can you just do that? In Jesus' name, amen. And when I looked up, the tears were running down his face over his beard. He's never complained about me praying for him in Jesus' name again. Just yesterday, I did a job for him, and we were talking about, he's from Sudan. There's awful things going on there. I said, so what's going on? He told me this long story of stuff happening, people dying. And he's involved. He's doing his doctoral dissertation up at the university. And so he's up there in the government a little bit and lives here in town. Awesome mission field, right? Fairbanks? It's a huge place. Anyway, I asked him about Sudan. We talked about it. And then I said, you know what? The people in Sudan need to learn how to follow Jesus. And his immediate response to me was, yeah, they do. Because we know what Jesus says, right? He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And if they ask something from you, give it to them. I mean, that's like opposite what we do normally. But wouldn't it be sweet if the countries of the world actually did that? And so that's what I told him. And so we had this great talk about Jesus. You know, it's and when I walked away yesterday, I was floating away on cloud nine. I was so happy. You know, the joy that comes from actually moving down that road of like Jesus did, of coming and doing. When we come and we do with our lives, we do the gospel. Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. Can we just say that? You know, I'm like, that's so hard. But it's good. I'm involved with Fairbanks Native Chapel down in South Fairbanks. God's given me a real love. I have a group of boys down there that I meet with every Wednesday night. And, you know, it's pretty awesome. Take them swimming once in a while and take them to McDonald's and they try and steal stuff. And it's just great.
It's good. You know, I'll go up to the McDonald's
guy because he showed up with a big fries and I told him I wasn't going to get him big fries. And he said, where'd you get that? And they told me a lie. So I go to the manager and say, you know, my boys are taking fries and stuff. He's, that's okay, go ahead. And, you know, and so, I mean, I've got this group of boys. And so I've got a young guy that's just learning how to follow Jesus. And so I invited him to start coming with me. And he's been coming with me maybe 6 months, 7 months, 8 months. And he's just in the process now of taking over this group of boys that have filled his life. Denali, how are we doing? How are we doing? This next year, let's go for broke. This town is I was just telling somebody the other day. I said, Jesus said, start at Jerusalem and go to the othermost parts of the earth. Well, if you drilled a hole through the earth from Jerusalem, we're about the other side. I think we could be the uttermost parts. And there's still room to go. So let's go for it. In this town, in this day, in this age. Jesus wants to meet you. And he wants to show you how big he really is. But we get so wound up that we're the center of this whole thing when we're just a pale blue dot. And all he's asking of us is to trust him and follow him for a lifetime. Amen? Jesus, thank you so much for this place. Thank you for these great people. Stir our hearts with love and affection for you. Help us to find out how magnificent and big and how great this kingdom is that we belong to. Teach us your ways and make our lives a prayer to you. We want to do what you want us to. In Jesus' name.
If you wouldn't mind standing for our benediction. Actually, as Ernie was talking, three verses popped out at me. With shame, fear, and aloneness. The first one is Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When Jesus died on the cross, it was at one time for every sin that you would commit, past, present, and future. If he has been willing to forgive that, do you think that we should hold on to our shame? Secondly, Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And the aloneness. We do feel that often, but may God help us this next year to realize it less. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I, the Lord your God, am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. May you leave knowing that you want to do what God has asked you to do. Whether it's the lady in the wheelchair, the man crying, or your friend and neighbor who needs to know about God. May you be blessed, and we'll see you next week. You're dismissed.